Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, David and Jay, for leading us in worship. That was really special. And almost everything we sang was a prayer. I don't know if you noticed that. And sometimes I'm thinking, well, we probably need to pray a little bit more because we just sang so much. But then I stop and think, we were praying. Because so much of what we just sang were words directed to the Lord and to our Lord Jesus. Some of you heard about the bombing over the weekend in Islamabad, Pakistan, in the International Protestant Church. It's a church where I have personally preached, and there were two people that were killed and quite a few people injured, including some people that we know. In fact, Joel and Margaret DeHart, Joel was a single missionary in Afghanistan and was actually taken captive and held captive for quite a few months there. And he was here studying on our campus last year and gave a testimony in chapel. Some of you may or may not have remembered that. Anyway, Joel and Margaret were there when the grenades went off, and they both were injured, but we don't know to what extent. I also know some other missionaries that were there who were also injured, and they were actually on TV last night. Just telling a little bit more about it. But we need to really pray for Pakistan and that whole part of the world, that peace will reign, and that the Muslim majority in Pakistan and in Afghanistan would see the spirit-filled reaction of the church to this kind of terrorism and be drawn to wanting to know more about who Jesus is. Wouldn't that be a good thing to pray? Now, we have this great time tonight for the weary and the heavy laden. Some of you might say, I can't wait till tonight. I need prayer right now. How many of you say, if you just thought about things that, humanly speaking, you would be worried about, humanly speaking now, that you would be worried about, you would have something on your list? Okay. All right, I have a friend who's a pastor and was a pastor in Denver, Colorado, and he had a big sign on the top of his church. You could see it all around the city, and it said, "Why pray when you can worry?" And of course, it caused a lot of people to ask questions and so forth. But that's often the way we treat our worries, is we worry about them rather than pray about them. And so I'd just like to corporately with you just lift those needs up to the Lord right now, and also for our brothers and sisters in Pakistan. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, that we have the privilege of being here on this campus with these special people. The CIU family is a wonderful group to belong to, faculty, staff, and students, and I just thank you for each one today. And I lift up to you the individual worries and burdens of each one of us. Some of us have a very long list, and you are concerned with every one of those things, and nothing is too small to take to you, and nothing is too small to avoid your attention. And so I just pray right now that you will just take all these things and that we would bring them to you in prayer, knowing that you are touched with the feelings of our infirmities and that you have been tempted in all points like we are. And you understand, even if nobody else does. And so I just commit all these needs to you, some that we can share with each other, some that we can only keep in our hearts, deep in our hearts, because we can't even talk about it. But we can talk to you, and we thank you that that's true. We pray for the DeHarts, and pray that you will give them quick recovery from the injuries they sustained in this attack on the International Church in Islamabad. We pray for the other missionaries and believers that ended up in the hospital as a result of that. We pray for the two diplomatic people who lost the family of these two people who lost their lives, and pray for your comfort and your special dealing with them. Pray for our government and for the government of Pakistan as they jockey back and forth and talk about peace in that region and what that requires and have to make strategic decisions. We pray for all of our armed forces that are in that part of the world. We pray for your protection, and we pray also that they would be caused to think seriously today about life and death and time and eternity, and that many men and women who serve with our armed forces would be caused to come face to face with you and settle that question in their hearts as they're in the midst of combat. We pray too for Martin and Gracie Burnham in the Philippines and for the New Tribes mission leaders as they are continuing to try to negotiate their release, and pray that sooner than later they would be released and that you would watch over them and use them to be a powerful testimony to their captors. Pray for their family as well. Pray that you'll bless the student union worship time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. And I'll begin reading with verse 7. When John's disciples had gone, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. "Who is this man in the wilderness that you went out to see? Did you find him weak as a reed, moved by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? Those who dress like that live in palaces, not out in the wilderness. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, and he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, 'Look, I am sending my messenger before you, and he will prepare your way before you.' I assure you, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the most insignificant person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the time John the Baptist began preaching and baptizing until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people attack it." I'm reading from the New Living Translation of the Bible this morning, and there are many different ways to translate the verse that I've just read. But in this particular translation, it says, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people attack it. That's not the only possible translation of this verse, but it's certainly consistent with Jesus' words in the same book, Matthew chapter 16, where he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Verse 13, "For before John came, all the teachings of the scriptures look forward to this present time. And if you are willing to accept what I say, he is Elijah, the one the prophet said would come. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. In several of my President's Chapel messages this year, including our message today, I'm seeking to whet your appetite to consider, study, meditate, and apply the truths that we see from the remarkable life and service of John the Baptizer. I like to call him John the Baptizer just so you don't confuse it with the denomination. And because a lot of people think, you know, there's some connection there, and there's not. Nothing wrong with being a Baptist, by the way. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was one of the greatest Baptist preachers who ever lived. His great-grandfather was a Puritan minister. His grandfather was a Puritan minister. His father was a Puritan minister. John the Baptist came to his mother one day and said, "Mother, I believe God's calling me to be a Baptist minister." She said, "Charles, I've always prayed that you'd be a minister. I never prayed that you would be a Baptist." And he said, "Mother, the Lord always gives you more than you ask for." There are at least 315 verses spread throughout at least 7 and perhaps 9 Bible books forever recorded in God's holy word and given to us for our instruction and growth in godly living and effective service. And they all talk about John the Baptist. John, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, is the one who made the declaration which we have chosen for our CIU 2001-2002 year verse. "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." By the way, I don't think that John, who deliberately made that statement 2 days in a row, just said those words without knowing what he was saying. I don't think he just suddenly blurted it out, and then when he got back to his desert sleeping place that night, said to himself, "I wonder why I said that about Jesus." No, he knew exactly what he was saying because he was thoroughly acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures, and he was the son of a Jewish priest. Both of his parents were direct descendants of Aaron. His father went up to Jerusalem regularly to perform his priestly duties. Perhaps John went with him as Jesus did as a boy when his parents went to the temple. And even if he didn't accompany his dad during his priestly duties, he would hear his father talk about the sacrifices and their present and prophetic messages and meanings. The perfect lambs, the shed blood, the Passover, the death angel, the forgiveness of sins, the coming Messiah. Elizabeth would have told him all about Mary coming to Utah, the probable Judean town where she, Elizabeth, had gone to be in seclusion when she discovered that she was pregnant. And a young teenage virgin, pregnant by the Holy Spirit, spending time with an old woman who thought she would never get pregnant. The hours they spent talking and wondering and praying together, swapping stories about angels and relating their experiences to the Old Testament prophecies. She would have told John the Baptist how as a baby in her womb, he leaped with joy when the conceived Lord Jesus entered the room in the womb of Mary. And besides all that, if John was a Nazarite, it's not clear whether he was or not, there were clear Old Testament instructions to the Nazarites regarding sacrifices they were to make for their own sins. And all that godly heritage and teaching would have been confirmed and sealed in his heart and mind by the word of the Lord, which came to him in the desert. Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John knew exactly what he was saying about the reality of sin and the necessity of a Savior and the simplicity of looking in faith to the full provision that Jesus would make. Now, in studying the life and ministry of John the Baptist, there are several ways to go about it. All of us should read the scriptures that refer to John over and over, looking at the words, meditating on them, asking what they mean, and asking what application they have for me today. Now, what I did, and we can do this now because we got, you know, computers and we got the Bible on computer, I just identified all the different verses in the Bible that talk about John the Baptist, Old Testament and New Testament, and then I just, you know, plugged them in and printed them all out. And so I have, you know, a John the Baptist printout that's just all the verses in the Bible, 315, in sequential order from Old Testament through to the book of Acts, which talk about John the Baptist. Good thing to do, and I've read these over and over again and meditated on them, and we need to do that. Now, one thing you can do in studying John the Baptist is to study all the things that John said. Study all the things that he said. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He must increase, but I must decrease. I am unworthy to untie Jesus' sandals. Share your food and clothes with those who don't have any. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Be content with your pay. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? A man can receive only what has been given to him from heaven. Those are only a few of the things that he said. You could just study all the sayings of John the Baptist, be a rich study. Or you can make a study of all the things that Jesus said about John. Lots of powerful things that Jesus said specifically about John. Or you can make a study of all the things that John said about Jesus. Powerful things that John said about Jesus. Or you can make a study of all the things that John did. John did a lot of things. If you're a pastor and you preach 52 times a year, I'm convinced that there are several years worth of preaching from the 315 verses which talk about John the Baptizer. Now, I've gone through these 315 verses and I've made a list, starting with Matthew and going through to the book of Acts, of all the things that describe John the Baptist. Now, these things we could link together more topically, but let me just give you them as they appear in the New Testament, starting with the teaching of Matthew. And by the way, have you ever wondered where the Bible writers got their material about John the Baptizer? Well, Matthew obviously was one of Jesus' disciples, and he would have learned a lot as one of Jesus' disciples. But the person that tells us the most about John the Baptizer in the New Testament is Luke. And he wasn't a disciple. And it's a good question. You know, where did he get his material? How did he know all this? And F.B. Meyer, in his great book called John the Baptist, says he believes that Luke's primary source of information was Mary, the mother of Jesus, because she was the cousin of Elizabeth, and she would have talked to Elizabeth and known all these things. And Luke talks about Mary even in the book of Acts. And this is what F.B. Meyer says. This is interesting. He says, "What a worthy scene for a great artist to depict. Mary's face, furrowed by deep lines of anguish, yet glowing with sacred fire and holy memory. Luke, sitting at his manuscript, now letting her tell the story without interruption, and then interpolating an inquiry, the words growing on the page, while nearer than each to either, making no tremor in the hot summer air as he comes, casting no shadow in the brilliant eastern light. He, of whom they speak and write, steals in to stand beside them, bringing all things to their remembrance by the Holy Spirit's agency, even as he promised them." It's kind of cool. And that's what we have. Holy Spirit-inspired writing based on solid historical fact. Now listen to these things about John the Baptist, thinking that he is the one that Jesus said, "Of all men born of women, there is none the greater." I don't know about you, but I'd like to follow him as my example. Now, what are some of the things that the Bible says about him? All right, here they are. He's the messenger, talking about somebody else, not himself. He's the preparer of the way, not his own way, but somebody else's way. He's the Elijah who was to come. That's filled with significance if you go back to the Old Testament and all that it says about Elijah. He's the one, listen to this, who turns fathers' hearts to their children. And he's the one who turns children's hearts to their fathers. Some of you need to meditate on that, because we got that kind of problem here, big time. Parents and children that just aren't getting along. And one of the ministries of the Spirit-filled servant of God is to bring family relationships back together. That's great. He's the calling voice in the desert. He's the one who came preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins. He's the water baptizer. He's the fulfiller of righteousness. He's the consenter. Do you know what I'm talking about? You remember when Jesus said, "I want you to baptize me," and he said, no, you should be the one baptizing me. And they discussed it, and then it says, and John consented. He said, "Listen, this isn't the way I would do it, but if this is the way you want to do it, that's fine. That's the sign of a Christ-like man. I'll do it the way you want to do it, Lord, not the way I want to do it." He was the consenter. He was the one who saw the Spirit descend on Jesus. Eyewitness of that Trinitarian event, just like John the Apostle was eyewitness of the cross. He was the one who went to prison. He was the discipler. He trained other people. He was the one who fasted often. He was the one who asked questions to the Lord when he didn't understand what was going on. He was not a reed swayed by the wind. He was not a man dressed in fine clothes. He was a prophet. He was more than a prophet. He was the greatest born of women. He was the one who came purposely not eating bread and not drinking wine. He was the one accused of being demon-possessed. That's interesting. He was like Christ, and they thought he was demon-possessed. They thought Jesus was too. He was the confronter of evil, the rebuker of kings. He was the one who lost his head. He was the one who people confused with Jesus. He was the one to whom the teachers of the law did everything they wished. They did everything they wanted to him. Think about that. I'm following the Lord, I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do, and the people that hate the Lord get to do everything they want to me. That's repeated twice about John the Baptist. He's the one who suffered like Jesus. He's the one whose baptism was from heaven. He's the one who was not believed by the religious leaders. He's the one who came to show the way of righteousness. He's the one who was believed by the lowest of the low, the tax collectors and the prostitutes. They loved to hear him preach, and they believed what he said. He was a righteous and holy man. He was the restorer of all things. He was named John, gift of God. He was the one whose birth was announced by an angel. He was the one who was a joy and delight to his parents. Are you? A joy and delight to his parents. He was the one whose birth caused many to rejoice. He was the one great in the sight of the Lord. He was one filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. He was the one who will bring people back to the Lord. The one who goes on in the spirit and power of Elijah. The one who turns the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. He's the one who makes ready a people prepared for the Lord. He's the one who leaped for joy in Elizabeth's womb. The one with whom the Lord's hand was. God's hand was upon him. He was a prophet of the Most High, the one who gives people the knowledge of salvation, the one who was strong in spirit, the one who lived in the desert, the one who appeared publicly to Israel. And those two things, interestingly, come back to back. He wasn't just a hermit. He got out with the people, but he also deliberately spent time alone in the desert. So he was in the desert, but he also appeared publicly to Israel. He's the one to whom the word of God came in the desert. He's the one who spoke to the crowds, the one who answered their questions, the one who exhorted the people, the one whose disciples often fasted and prayed because they were like their master. He's the one who was proved right by the things that happened after he died. Jesus said that. He said, listen, you can criticize him because he didn't drink. And you can criticize me because I did? Let me tell you, neither one is right or wrong. We're both doing what God wants us to do, and wisdom will be proven by our children. He's the one whose children or whose fruits confirm that what he was doing was right. He's the one who made Herod want to see Jesus. When Herod knew who John was, it made him want to see Jesus. He's the one who taught his disciples to pray. He's the beginning of the good news. It says that three times, that John the Baptist was the beginning of the good news. He's the one sent from God. He's the one who came as a witness to testify regarding the light. He's the one who testified by crying out about Jesus. He's the one who confessed freely, I am not the Christ. He's the one unworthy to tie Jesus' sandals. He's the one who testified that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the one who said, look, the Lamb of God. He's the one who, when people heard him speak, follow Jesus, not John. He's the spiritual father of Andrew and the spiritual grandfather of Peter. Do you ever stop and think about that? See, he led Andrew to Christ. He's the one that said to Andrew, don't follow me, follow him. And then Andrew followed Jesus, and then he went and got his brother Peter and brought him to the Lord. So John the Baptist is the spiritual father of Andrew and the spiritual grandfather of Peter. He's the friend of the bridegroom. He's the one who waits for, listens for, and rejoices when he hears the bridegroom's voice. He's the one who said, he must become greater, I must become less. He's the one who's from the earth and speaks as one from the earth. He's the one who testifies to the truth. He's a lamp that burned and gave light for a brief time. The one who never performed a miracle. The one who said only true things about Jesus. The one whom Peter assumed that Cornelius would know about. In Acts chapter 10. He's the one who completed the work that God gave him to do, even though it was only 6 months of preaching and 12 months in prison. And then he completed his work. He's the one who preached repentance to all the people of Israel, from the king right on down to the prostitutes. He's the one who Apollos of Alexandria knew all about. And because he knew all about the teaching of John the Baptist, we read that he taught about Jesus accurately, not completely, but accurately. He's the one who the disciples in Ephesus knew about. He's the one who told the people to believe in the one coming after him, Jesus. He's the one who was never jealous of someone greater than he, and he's the one who realized that anything he had in the way of giftedness or effectiveness had been given to him by God, and he couldn't claim any credit for it. That sounds like 3 years worth of preaching to me. Great stuff. Now, last time we talked about John the Baptist being the example of a person who was filled with the Spirit. And what I want to do is just give you, as we close this morning, several characteristics of Christ-likeness that characterize the person that's filled with the Spirit as seen in John. And then next time we come back to this subject, I want to talk about John's preaching. And then one more chapel, I want to talk about the human side, the frail side, the weak side of John the Baptist, because the Bible points that out too. But let me just give you several characteristics of John the Baptist as a man who was filled with the Spirit. Number one, he lived a simple lifestyle. He lived a simple lifestyle. He ate locusts and wild honey. He wore simple clothing. Purposely. He lived a simple lifestyle. Let me give them to you, and then if we have time, I'll come back and talk about one or two. Secondly, he practiced spiritual disciplines. He practiced spiritual disciplines. He studied and he knew the Word. He was a man of prayer. I remember when it first hit me that when the disciples of Jesus asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, you remember what they said? They said, "Teach us to pray the way John taught his disciples to pray." They wanted Jesus to teach them how to pray the way they'd seen John teach his disciples. John taught his disciples to pray. John fasted. He fasted often. He was temperate, deliberately so. Thirdly, John lived a holy life. He was a holy and righteous man. Fourthly, John was humble. He was very humble. Fifthly, John was courageous. He called the Pharisees a nest of snakes. I like that. And he said to Herod the Tetrarch, "It's not right for you to have your brother's wife." And talked to him about all the other things he was doing wrong, publicly. And lastly, as a person who was Christ-like, he was willing to die. And he did. He was willing to die. And he did. Let me just say those again. Lived a simple lifestyle. Practice spiritual disciplines, lived a holy life. I am sure John the Baptist's mentality towards evil was not how much can I get away with, but how much should I stay away from. He was like Job, a man who feared the Lord and shunned evil. He was a holy and righteous man. He was humble. He was humble. He was courageous. And he was willing to die. Elizabeth Elliot, talking to a group of people who were discussing missions with her and missionary service, said, "Some people just say to me, I just think I'd die if God ever called me to the mission field." And she said, "You know what I say to them when they say that? You won't be much good out there unless you do." Nobody will be effective for the Lord if they're not willing to die to self before they go into His work. Don't bother to go to the mission field. That's the end of her quote. Willingness to die. Filled with the Spirit, the characteristics are Christ-likeness. Think about these six things. Let's pray. We just say before we leave, Lord, help me to, in a land of conspicuous consumption, help me to live a simple lifestyle. Lord, help me to practice spiritual disciplines. Lord, help me to pursue a life of holiness, keeping myself from evil. Lord, help me to be humble, even if you gift me and bless me and there's results from the things that I say and do. Help me to be humble. Help me to be courageous. And help me to be like Jesus, who came to die and said, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." And maybe most of us will not have to do that in the martyr sense, but dying to our own desires, our own selves, our own plans for the future, and willing to do whatever you want us to do to fulfill your purpose of redeeming a lost world. Help me to be willing to die. Hear our prayer, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.